Lord, turn now in your scriptures to the book of Esther. The book of Esther will begin at the end of chapter 6 and verse 14 and go through the end of chapter 7, verse 10. Esther chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 10. Before we read the word and hear the word preached, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our great and powerful God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you for this, your inerrant, infallible, sufficient word for us. Father, we ask that it would be sufficient for us today. And we know it is, that you would enable us to see that. You would apply it to our hearts and our minds, our lives, that we would believe and live accordingly, according to your scriptures. Lord, give us the Spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds, that we would grasp your word. And so give us understanding, knowledge, and wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Esther chapter 6, we're reading verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 10. These are the words of God. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hastily brought Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. Now the king and Haman came to drink wine with Esther the queen. And the king said to Esther on the second day also, as they drank their wine at the banquet, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be done." And Queen Esther replied, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given as my petition, and my people as my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Now, if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance to the king." And King Ahasuerus asked Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he who would presume to do thus?" Esther said, "A foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman became terrified before the king and queen. The king arose in his anger from drinking wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm had been determined against him by the king. Now when the king returned from the palace garden into the place where they were drinking wine, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, "Will he even assault the queen with me in the house?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the eunuchs who were before the king, said, "Behold, indeed the gallows standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on behalf of the king." And the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows which he had prepared for Mordecai. And the king's anger subsided. And that is the word of the Lord to us, God's people. Haman has just had the best day of his life, followed by the worst day of his life. And it continues the same day, this the worst day of his life. And as you know, at the end, he's hanged. He has been made second in command of all of the kingdom of Persia, received much property, received much riches. And with his new position has come a great deal of pride. We've seen with him, and the call to all the people in the kingdom was to bow down to Haman. But Mordecai refused, do you remember, determining to fear God instead of man. And this led to great anger in Haman towards Mordecai and all the Jews with him. And now he has set in motion a plan to annihilate all the Jews completely. And that is still to come. And we saw that he was invited twice to Esther's banquet. Just him and the king, Haman and the king. First banquet was the night before this day, the day that was the best day of his life, perhaps. He's feeling good about himself. He's boasting in himself. He saw Mordecai at the king's gate and revealed that if he still lived, Mordecai still lived, all that he has, the property, the position, etc., all that is nothing. That's how much he hated Mordecai. And so he went out to his friends and wife, and he told them about all this, and boasting in himself. And they said to build a gallows 75 foot high, 50 cubits high. So that night he sees to it that it is built. And so that Mordecai be hanged the very next day. He goes into the king, excited about the prospect of getting rid of Mordecai. Now surely the king would grant his request. He granted that a whole nation would be destroyed, annihilated. Surely he would see to it that one man is hanged. And in God's sovereign plan, the king that night could not sleep, we heard. And so he had read to him the historical account, the record from the kingdom, and God's providence. The servant turned in the pages of the historical record and read about how Mordecai had saved the king's life from an assassination attempt, but he hasn't been rewarded for this great service yet. And so the king desires to reward him, to honor him. And so he doesn't exactly know how, or he wants counsel of how to do this. And so he asks his servants if there's a counselor amongst the in the palace. And it just so happens, because of Haman's excitement about hanging Mordecai, that Haman is in the court early that morning. And the king asks him how he should honor a man who deserves special favor. Haman thinks, of course, in his pride that it's about himself, that how is the king going to honor him? And so he tells him exactly what he wants. And he talks about all these great things, about how to honor a man, about having him ride through the city and proclaiming, have the king's robe and the king's horse. And then, as Haman is speaking in pride, thinking it's about himself, the king is thinking of Mordecai, Haman's great enemy. And Haman calls for great things. The king then calls to Haman to go and honor Mordecai with these requests of Haman. And so he does this for Mordecai in great humiliation. He goes home sorrowful in great mourning. We saw the last chapter, we had in wise men and Zeresh his wife in verse 13 of chapter 6. They tell him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the seed of the Jews, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. Things have, in a matter of a day, spiraled rapidly out of control. He cannot surely now go to the king and request Mordecai be hanged. And so we look at verse 14. Of our passage today, while he and his wife and friends were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hastily brought Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. Now, there is still a second night of partying to be had. Now, Haman surely was not ready to go to the party. He's still talking to his wife and friends, and yet they take him away hastily. He didn't travel to the king's court and wait there. They had to come get him. And so he would not be late. And Esther went through something similar herself at the beginning of the book when the king's eunuchs came and they took her away, took all those virgins away, stolen them, swept them away at the beginning in search of the next queen. Esther was one of those young women that were stolen away. And she would have to now spend her whole life at the palace. But now it is Haman who's being swept away by the eunuchs. God works all things according to the counsel of his own will. And it should be easy to see here how he is doing that. And they came to Esther's banquet. That's what we come to in chapter 7. And the first thing we're being called to is to look to Jesus' sacrifice. We are called here to look to Jesus' sacrifice. He is fully God and yet fully man. And he is pointed to here in the passage. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now the king and Haman came to drink wine with Esther the queen. And the king said to Esther on the second day also, as they drank their wine at the banquet, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be great granted you. And what is your request? Even half of the kingdom it shall be done." You see, the king still knows that Esther has this very serious request to ask him, and yet she has not done so. He knows that there is a serious request still coming because she has not risked her life for 2 days of banquets, for 2 days of parties. There has to be something more serious to come before the king unsummoned. And the king wants to know what it is. This is the third time he has asked, and Esther has put him into a position where he really wants to know. He can't wait any longer. And so this is the third time he asks for what her request is. This is the third time he promises up to half the kingdom for her. And we finally hear her request. Verse 3, the queen Esther replied, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me as my petition, and my people as my request. For we have been sold, I and my people. I and my people have been sold." She said, Esther is talking about the money Haman had offered to pay into the treasury to cover the costs of the intended Holocaust. And then she quotes word for word the king's decree against the Jewish people. "We have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated." Haman's day just got a lot worse when Esther spoke those words. For now he realizes that the queen Esther is Jewish. She's a Jew. The king still does not know the people group under that decree. He probably doesn't even remember the decree that he made. In the middle of verse 4, Esther knows how to appeal to the king's self-interest. "Now, if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance to the king." If it was just harsh treatment, like we had when we were in exiles and slaves before, then Esther says she would have remained silent. But they had been freed from the slavery part. Slavery is not what this is, King Ahasuerus, Esther is saying. This is going to be directly affecting you, King Ahasuerus. This is going to directly affect your revenue in the kingdom throughout your empire. What a loss to the king if the Jews were sold to destruction, Haman pouring his money into the treasuries. But it's a far greater loss for the king. He'll make a quick buck, you might say, but there would be no lasting economic value because here's all these people, the Jews in the kingdom, who are working and they're having to pay taxes. There's far more value in people working and paying taxes than there would be just Haman paying into the treasury. And here are all these Jews who are going to be destroyed. They're not going to be there anymore. Revenue will not be coming in as much as it was before. And so what a loss to the king. What a loss for the empire. And the king responds with great surprise. He's upset. Verse 5, "Then King Ahasuerus asked Queen Esther, 'Who is he? Where is he who would presume to do thus?'" Who has done this? It's a burst of outrage. Who would dare cost me this? And who would cost me my queen? And so all the solemnness before the king, all the proper manners before the king that Esther had, gives way to what we might call raw emotion. From Esther verse 6, Esther said, "A foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman." Haman has been found out and it is over for him. And he was terrified in that moment of the Queen Esther. You see what Esther has done. She has revealed not just her long overdue request to the king. She has also revealed her long hidden identity to Haman, her mortal enemy. Haman didn't even know she was his mortal enemy. But Haman hates all Jews. enough to put all of them to death, annihilate all of them. In order to secure her people's salvation, she had to risk her own destruction. She said to the king in verse 3, "Let my life be given me as my petition." She had to risk everything, even if it would come at the destruction at the 12th month when Haman had planned. She had to identify herself with the people who were bound to destruction in order to secure their salvation. She had to say, "I'm a Jew. Those people who are going to be destroyed, I'm one of them." She had to identify herself with those people in order to secure their salvation. In order for Esther, even herself now, to be saved, she must throw her lot with her people, in with her people, and cast herself and her people upon the mercy of the king. And as we have and still see her courage and self-sacrifice, we trace out that pattern of selfless humility that we've seen in the past couple of chapters. And our eyes are being directed toward another, into whose likeness we've been watching Esther increasingly change into the image of. Again and again, with growing clarity, as her duty has become clear, as Esther has pointed us now very clearly to Jesus Christ. And she does so very clearly in this chapter. In order to secure salvation for her people, she must be identified with a people who stand under a sentence of death. The law of the king has proclaimed destruction, even though he did it unknowingly, to the Jews. But Esther stands in solidarity with them. She is identified with them. She, in the sight of the king and Haman, becomes one of them, placing herself under the same sentence. And she does, as she does so, she secures their salvation. It's a foreshadowing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the gospel is much sweeter than what we find here. For the Lord, through Esther, only secures temporal deliverance from an earthly king who is unjust. But Jesus secures eternal salvation from a just and holy judgment of the Almighty God. Esther stands with her people and intercedes on their behalf. Jesus becomes a man to identify himself with his people, to be tempted in every way as they are, and yet without sin. Jesus stands with his people. He humiliates himself. He becomes a man. He takes on human flesh. He reasons like a man. He undergoes the miseries of the undergoing the law and the life, sin all around him, the wickedness all around him. And he dies in their place. Esther must persuade the king to spare the Jews. And Jesus, the God whose law condemns us, himself bears its penalty and secures our pardon. And so Esther's commitment to her people pales in comparison to the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ as he takes our place and stands in the place of sinners. Jesus identified himself with sinners. He's not far off, distant, seeing if we will meet his standards. No, he sends his son into the world to stand in the place of sinners. He comes to us as one born of a woman under the law to redeem those under the law. And so God was in Christ, according reconciling the world to himself through his sacrifice, as the scriptures say. And so we ought to look to Jesus, who is a sacrifice. He sacrificed what? He sacrificed his place in heaven with the Father, and took on flesh, lived the righteous life in the midst of a wicked world, and took our place on the cross, receiving the wrath of God. And so he sacrificed himself. So we are to look to Jesus' sacrifice. We might say we ought to look to Jesus' humanity. We ought to look to his humiliation. And secondly, we're called to, in this passage, look to Jesus' propitiation. We're to look to Jesus' propitiation. Jesus' propitiation is His bearing the wrath of God on your behalf, believer. It is His bearing the wrath of God, or we might say, it is His satisfying the wrath of God for you, believer. Verse 7. The king arose in his anger from drinking wine and went into the palace garden. Now, why would the king do this? Was he so out of control and anger that he needed to step outside? More likely is that he has seen that he has contradicted himself. How can the king of Persia contradict himself? Has he so contradicted himself as to have the Jews on the one hand being annihilated, and yet on the other hand promise half the kingdom to Esther? He has made that irreversible decree to annihilate the Jews. He's also made a promise 3 times to give Esther half the kingdom. And her request here is far less than that, isn't it? The king would give half the kingdom, whatever she asks, whatever she wants, he realizes. And that is, upon her request, is the reversal of the royal decree that he has delegated to Haman. He's publicly committed himself, bound himself to do what Esther requests. He's also publicly delegated his own authority to Haman. He could not give Esther her request. He cannot give Esther her request without humiliating himself and compromising his decisions. That would go back to what? He'd be humiliated like he was under Queen Vashti, with Queen Vashti. He cannot do that again. And the same with reversing that decree he made. And so the king is stuck. The king is in the garden. But Haman, while the king's there, Haman did something that was against the law of Persia. The law of the king. The law being that a man was forbidden to be left alone with a member of the king's harem. That is, one of the king's concubines. You cannot be alone with one of them if you were not the king. And even in the king's presence, no one was allowed to be within 7 steps of one of the royal concubines, let alone the queen. But Haman, being so distraught in the doom he sees before him, the law of the king is completely lost to him. He throws himself at the mercy of Esther, middle of verse 7. Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther. For he saw that harm had been determined against him by the king. Now when the king returned from the palace garden into the place where they were drinking wine, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. He throws himself at Esther's mercy, literally falling on the couch before her. And it was just at that moment, in God's good providence, that the king came back into the room. And he sees not only Haman in the same room alone, which is against the law with Esther, not only 7 steps from her, which is against the law, but on the couch, the very couch in which she sits. And at once the king sees the resolution of this matter, this contradiction he has, this confusion he has. Verse 8, and the king said, "Will he even assault the queen with me in the house? Look at the sovereignty of our God in providing this pagan king who was confused in what to do in this perfect this moment. He provides him with a perfect solution. Now he could get rid of Haman. He could save his queen. He could reverse the effect, the edict, the decree that he had made, and still not lose face." Immediately his servants put a bag over his head, for he had clearly broken the law. As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs who were before the king, said, "Behold, indeed, the gallows standing at Haman's house. Haman's house, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, spoke good on behalf of the king." And the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows, which he had prepared for Mordecai. And the king's anger subsided. And so it is with Haman's death. hanged on the gallows that he made, that the law is satisfied. The demands of justice is met. The security of the Jews is now put beyond all doubt. It's there. God is in control. God is sovereign over his people. He's protecting his people. As long as Haman still lived, there was no way for the king to meet Esther's desire without losing face again. As long as Haman lived, the offense against the king remained. As long as Haman lived, the Jewish people faced the sentence of death. But when Haman died, the wrath of the king subsided and the people were saved. That's propitiation. The wrath was satisfied by means of a sacrifice. The death of Haman propitiated the wrath of the king. Because, verse 10, so they hanged Haman on the gallows which he had prepared for Mordecai. And the king's anger subsided. When did it subside? When Haman died. Propitiation is also what stands at the heart of the gospel, as we know recently from 1 John. We're called to look at his sacrifice, that he identified himself with us. He stood under the same sentence of death for us, that he might deliver us. But the question remains, how exactly did that act of identifying himself with us obtain our rescue, obtain our salvation? The answer is propitiation. In Esther, it is the enemy of God's people, the opponent of the cause and covenant of God that dies to satisfy wrath. It's Haman. It is in the gospel, it's not the enemy that dies. In the gospel, we are the enemy. The enemy is us. We are all Haman in this life. By nature, rebels against God. In the gospel, it's not the enemy that dies, is it? Who dies in the gospel to satisfy the demands of the law and the wrath of the king? In the gospel, the one who dies to satisfy wrath is the one whose wrath is kindled against us. The gospel is that it is God himself who bears the penalty and pays the price. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And this is love, John says. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for us, for our sins. This is the love of God at its fullest demonstration. The one whose law condemns us takes on flesh and pays the debt for us, bears the sanctions for us, bears the curse for us. Unlike this book of Esther, where Haman is made the propitiatory scapegoat, the wonder of the gospel is that God propitiates himself in Christ for us. God satisfies his own wrath towards us, towards our sin in Christ on our behalf. The price has been paid in full. Redemption is secured. In that moment, in the end, Haman didn't have a sin problem. He had a king problem. And it is the same for all who are apart from Christ Jesus. Before you were a believer, Christian, you did not have a sin problem. You loved sin. You liked sin. You enjoyed sin. The same for you who are not Christians now, who are not saved, who love sin, even this very day. You have a, not a sin problem, but you have a God problem. A God who is holy altogether and who cannot have sin in his presence. All breakers of the law are condemned to death and must be put to death to satisfy the wrath of God. For he is righteous and just. And the only way to be saved is to believe in the one who is the propitiation for our sins. The only one, to believe in the one who has satisfied the king's wrath, who satisfied God's wrath. To believe in him, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the one who satisfies the wrath of God for our sin. And for you who do believe, you come to realize what God has done for us in his marvelous love. When we come to see that the God who condemns our sin utterly has come all the way down to us in Christ. the God-man, and sacrificed himself for us, standing in our place, dying to satisfy the condemnation of what our sin deserves. When we grasp that, it changes our lives completely. So now no longer love sin. God is not the problem anymore to those who have believed the gospel. Now, because of the gospel, sin is the problem. Because you love God and the Spirit is in you working to battle against the flesh. And that is the nature of Christian conversion. When the glorying grace of the gospel illuminates our natural darkness, we move from loving sin, struggling with God, the God problem, to loving God and struggling with the sin problem. Because of Jesus, the God who was a righteous and holy judge from whom once you ran, makes himself to you Abba, Father, into whose arms you run, into whose arms you hide. And he will sanctify you, cleanse you completely of your sin, that sin that you have a problem with now. It's the promise. And so the question, do you love your sin and wrestle with a God problem, or the God problem? Or do you hate sin and wrestle with a sin problem? Now, praise the Lord that if we do sin, we now, because of having that propitiation and sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us, we have an advocate who pleads with the Father for us. But the one who is far from God and has a God problem, you have no advocate, you have no propitiation, you have no one to run to, no one to hide in. But what awaits you is an eternal condemnation away from the presence of God forever. And so what do you choose? Do you choose the God problem or the sin problem? Do you choose to have one as your propitiation, Jesus Christ? One as your sacrifice, Jesus Christ? Or do you choose to continue loving sin and then looking forward to eternal condemnation away from the presence of God forever? Upon believing in Jesus for salvation, hate sin, love God, and rest in Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we do praise You and thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank You that He is our sacrifice, that He sacrificed Himself, even coming to this earth, born of the Virgin Mary, and the power of the Holy Spirit, becoming man, undergoing the miseries of this life, even becoming under the law, even to the point of death on a cross. He was our sacrifice. He is our sacrifice. And He is our propitiation. He satisfies God the Father, Your wrath for all who believe in Him. That He has made sin so that we can have that sin taken away, and He makes us righteous in Your sight. Lord, as Your people, we would ask the question, who would not want that? Who would not want eternal salvation? To be delivered from eternal destruction. And yet there are many in the world who do not know You. Even many who have heard the gospel and still rebel, still want to be boasting in themselves and trust in themselves, like Haman, who was put to death. And yet, Father, we ask that You would turn the hearts of those here today and all throughout the world who hear the gospel today. Lord, send Your Spirit and turn their hearts to Your Son, to believe in You, to have faith, to trust not only that these things are true, that Jesus is the sacrifice and propitiation for all those who believe in Him unto salvation, but that putting their whole life in His hands, in Your hands, trusting in You completely. Father, we ask that You would make it so and forgive us of our sins. We do have a sin problem, Your people. We as Your people do. Lord, forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness in Christ for His sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.